Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Father, you know our hearts, and I pray that wherever we're at this morning, that we would be those that come into the light, that don't flee away into the darkness. As we come to your word that exposes, please would we allow it to do its work in us willingly, joyfully even, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, thanks to Disney, Evie has begun to grapple with good and evil. Lots of questions about why are stepmothers particularly evil all the time, and why does the beast do this, etc., etc. She's being fed the story that in the world there are goodies and baddies. The story that we're fed every day in the media, aren't we? Who the baddies are and who the goodies are. It's not quite worked with Evie, because when I asked her what she was thankful for the other night, she said she was thankful for Goliath. So it's not quite getting the good, bad thing yet. But, you know, either that or she's postmodern. I don't know how sophisticated she is, but there we are. But there are goodies and baddies. And the baddies are people we need to bomb. The baddies are people we need to silence with legislation. The baddies are people we need to expose and cut them out from society, and then there'll be safety. So we're told. Who are the baddies? Who are the goodies? Well, Jesus, his answer to that question this morning is not comfortable. It's really not comfortable. In fact, it's shocking. And this week I've been praying it would be exposing for us. Particularly because it's a familiar story looking at Nicodemus. Because the shocking thing that Jesus says about Nicodemus is that this good man, this great man, isn't good enough. Or to paraphrase, good people don't go to heaven. Shocking. We don't naturally believe that. We meet Nicodemus, he's a good man, but he's not good enough, says Jesus. Something radical has to happen to his heart. You see, Nicodemus is just the man to teach us that truth because he's such a lovely bloke. Now, I know that if you've grown up going to Sunday school, that you think the Pharisees are the, you know, you're meant to boo and hiss and all the rest of it when you meet them. But actually, in their day, they were the goodies. Sure, they didn't get Jesus. They had issues with Jesus that made them baddies that we'll see today. But, like, they were lovely people. If your daughter came home with Nicodemus to introduce you, you'd be thrilled. You'd be thrilled that she was with Nicodemus. He's spiritually aware. He's a member of the ruling council. He's part of the religious elite. He's a representative spokesperson for that ruling council. He's open, or at least he likes to think of himself as open, because he comes to Jesus with, "We know that you're from God." You know, he's tolerant. He wants to find out more. He wants to learn. He knows his Bible. He's got a great reputation in the community. He's upright, thoughtful, interested, spiritually aware. He's probably the platform speaker at Word Alive. If you were to find that he followed you on Twitter, you'd definitely post that on Facebook to let everyone else know that Nicodemus was following you. He listens intently with his Bible open when he's not speaking himself. He asks thoughtful and good questions, loves theological discussion, and best of all, he likes Jesus. He's got time for Jesus. He wants to hear more about Jesus. He comes to Jesus full of spiritual confidence, doesn't he? And says to Jesus, "We know that you're from God. We know about spiritual things. We know that you're from God, and it's clear that God's with you. We want to listen to you. We want to learn from you." And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you know nothing about God's kingdom. That's what Jesus says in verse 3, doesn't he? Full of spiritual confidence comes Nicodemus, and Jesus replies, truly, truly, very truly, hear this, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus, you think you know, you think you can see, but you don't see, and you don't know. Nicodemus, you need to become a completely different person if you're going to see the kingdom of God. Unless there's a radical change, you're going to have no spiritual insight whatsoever. You're going to be like that valley of dry bones that we read about in Ezekiel. Dead, dusty, decaying, lifeless. See, John makes the link for us, doesn't he? That's why we read those first couple of verses in chapter 2. Did you notice that? Chapter 2, verse 23, just look down. Lots of people coming to Jesus. Lots of people impressed by Jesus. Believing because of the signs, chapter 2, verse 23. But, verse 24, Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. Didn't need any testimony. He knew what was in man. Chapter 3, verse 1, now there's a man of the Pharisees who's impressed with Jesus' signs. John makes the point. Nicodemus is interested in Jesus, but Jesus isn't really interested in Nicodemus. There's lots of stuff on the news, isn't there, about how church is shrinking. And, you know, that we should be worried because Christianity is on the way out. And you kind of think that chapter 2, verse 23, that would hit the news headlines. Finally, people who are interested in Jesus. And, you know, people are like desperate. Churches are desperate to say, no, people should be interested in Jesus. Jesus couldn't care less. He knows what's in people. He's not impressed by gathering numbers. He's not impressed by the big popular thing because he knows exactly what's inside people. People impressed by Jesus, who seemingly believe in Jesus, but Jesus is just, he knows exactly what's in their hearts. People Jesus knows who, though they're impressed with him and following now, that when the pressure comes, they'll turn against him. So you get to chapter 6 of John's Gospel. Just 3 chapters later, and the crowd turns away from Jesus because his teaching is too hard, too difficult. And then by the end of the gospel, they're screaming, crucify him. Crucify him. See, Nicodemus, for all his knowledge, must be born again. Must be born again. Now, in our culture, born again means to be fanatical about something, doesn't it? Overly emotional, to be closed-minded. We don't kind of like the label born again Christian. I suspect you don't use that label when you tell someone that you are a Christian. You just say, I'm a Christian. But for Jesus, to be a born again Christian is to be a Christian. There's no Christian and born again Christian. You're either born again Christian or not Christian. It's essential to the kingdom. It's essential to seeing the kingdom, to seeing Jesus as the king. A born-again person is someone that sees the kingdom, that hands the reins of their life over to God and his kingdom. You're either in or you're out. You're either in the light that we read in chapter 3 or in the darkness. There's no sort of middle ground, no neutrality. Now, I suspect most people here, perhaps everyone here, would say that they are a born-again Christian. But how are you coming to Jesus this morning? See, this chapter is not just an evangelistic chapter, it's for us. How are you coming to Jesus? Does your Christianity have you holding the reins of your life? or is Jesus holding the reins? Is following Jesus on your terms or on his terms this morning? You see, you can attend church, you can be involved in a Christian community, you can be active in a Christian community, you can even ask for forgiveness, you can seek to live a godly life, and it might just all be makeup. Disguising a life that's actually still self-obsessed. You want forgiveness because you need forgiveness. You want to be in the Christian community because you need friends. You want to help society because you want to be seen as a good person. See, that's the question I think John, frankly, wants to ask all of us. Are you born again? Do you see the kingdom? Have you been transformed by God? Does God have the reins of your life? Or do you think really that Jesus is really someone that makes your life work for you? And you'll follow him to the degree that life operates in the way that you hope it will. Who is Jesus for you this morning? Is he your king? Or is he useful? Does your life orbit him? Or do you really expect him to orbit you? It's uncomfortable, I think, verses 1 to 3. And the question that flows is the question that comes in verse 4, isn't it? The question that naturally comes to the surface is, well, how can someone be born again? Nicodemus thinks, what can I do? How can I, it's pretty gross, but climb back into my mother's womb to be born again? Is that what you're saying, Jesus? What do I need to do to be born again? That's Nicodemus' next question. It's a fairly straightforward question. And the second shocking thing that Jesus says that we hate to hear is, Nicodemus, there is nothing you can do to be born again. Nothing. You can't change yourself, Nicodemus. That's what he says. Look down at what Jesus says. Very truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You need to be, if you want to be born again, you've got to be born by the Spirit. It's not something you do. It's not some activity you perform. It's not, you know, Rylands, go home, read your Bible more, pray more, do more, be born again. It's something God does. Well, what does Jesus mean? Flick back, if you would, to Ezekiel, page 868 in the Church Bibles. I'm just going to read a little bit from chapter 36, just before the Valley of Dry Bones parable. Chapter 36, verse 24. It's what God promises his people. He says, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. See, God knows that his people's hearts are wicked. He knows they can't do anything. They're like that valley of dry bones in chapter 37. So what God promises to do in the Old Testament is kind of come and wash his people and put his spirit into his people. And transform them into new people, living people, who will be able to keep his laws. God needs to put his spirit in them, that they might be the people who can obey him. And Nicodemus should know this, shouldn't he? He's this great Bible teacher of the first century. So Jesus rebukes him down in verse 10. You're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things? You should know, Nicodemus, that you can't change yourself. You can't see the kingdom of God by anything you do. Doesn't your Old Testament teach you that? Doesn't your own heart teach you that when you examine it closely? If you're going to see God's kingdom, if you're going to hand the reins of your life over to the king, then, well, God's got to do something. You need a new nature. The problem's too deep, too profound. The self-obsession in your heart is too great for you to be able to change. It's killing you. It's killed you. See, we are self-obsessed by nature, aren't we? We self-trust, we're self-reliant, we turn in on ourselves rather than turning out towards God. See, why are you anxious this morning? It's because you know you've got no control, really. And you want control, that's why you're anxious. You want to know your future and be able to direct your paths. Why are you angry? Because someone's stopping you from getting what you think you deserve or want. Why are you afraid? Because you feel vulnerable and powerless. You know you're not safe left to yourself. Why are you proud? Because you think you're better than everybody else. Why are you lustful or envious? Because you think you're entitled to something or someone. Why do you lie? Because you don't want people to know the real you. Why do you gossip and speak badly about others to lift yourself up and to push people down? Why are you lazy? Because comfort is more, your comfort and ease is more significant than serving others. We're turned in on ourselves, aren't we? We love ourselves. Self won't give anyone else the time of day, walks past them. Not interested, don't want to talk to you. Life is around me. That's what the human heart's like, however you dress it up. And I think that's what verse 6 is about. Look down at verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, says Spirit, says Jesus, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Jesus' point, you can't change yourself. You try and change yourself, and all you try and turn over a new leaf, try and make yourself pleasing to God. But all you're doing is making yourself another selfish person. Nicodemus, you're an orange tree, and I want apples. No amount of pruning, no amount of fertilizer or weeding or watering produces apples on an orange tree. You need a new seed. You need to start again. At best, Nicodemus, for all your impressive life, at best, all you're doing is sticking apples onto the branches of your orange tree. But the oranges keep growing and they'll drop off in the end. You're not an apple tree. You need to be an apple tree. You need to change. You need to be transformed, Nicodemus. Why is Nicodemus so good? Why is he such a lovely bloke to be with? Because he loves himself. Because he's self-obsessed. Maybe he's not the guy that you want your daughter to marry after all. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Willpower won't bring the change. It won't bring the change. It might for a bit. It might for a bit. It might look very impressive on the outside. But soon the self-centeredness will burst out. And it did in John's Gospel. It did. Chapter 6, this teaching's too hard. Chapter 19, crucify him. Religion, Rylands Community Church, is a great place to be self-obsessed. It's a really easy place to be self-obsessed. It's a really easy place to be doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. Jesus says, you must be born again. You see, it's not something you can do, it's something God does. And Jesus gives this little parable. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So how do you know if you're a born-again Christian? How do you know? Well, it will be windy. It will be windy, says Jesus. We knew it was windy as a family a couple of weeks ago because in the morning, our roof tiles were on the ground. That's how we knew it was windy. We couldn't see the wind. We just saw the mess and the significant bill that's about to come our way. And when you see the Spirit of God, says Jesus, when you see him at work, you can't explain it. You can't see it, but you see the fruit of it. You see people who should be miserable because of the circumstances that they're facing, But they have this confidence and joy and hope, even in the struggle. There's a certainty. You see, people who are lovely and kind and sacrificial, they're so nice, and yet they're always talking about how weak and flawed they are, how they need to change and repent. You see the spirit in the lives of people. I think one person that springs to mind, who I hope won't mind me saying this, like Claire Lee. Don't know if you know Claire Lee. But a month or two ago, she found out, or she was given the news that her brother had been killed in a plane crash. She was a pilot of a plane. The crash was so significant that there was no body. The very next Sunday, she was in church, singing through the tears at Salthouse Lane. She had to be with God's people. That's the Spirit of God. It's the wind blowing. You see it in people being overlooked in promotions at work because they refuse to bend the rules like everybody else. You see it in people who give their money away rather than holding on to it. You see it in people with depression, fighting for joy, trying to turn out towards others when their mind is saying, turn in. That's the Spirit. Friends, is it windy in your life? Is it windy? Is the wind blowing around? See, why do people give up on following Jesus? Because Jesus was only ever useful. He was never Lord. That's why they give up. That's the problem of chapter 2, 23 that John highlights, isn't it? Jesus is useful. He's the Christ, the Messiah. Yes, look at the signs he's doing. He's going to defeat the Romans. He's going to bring us all our dreams. Chapter 6, we've got to trust your death. No, thank you. See, Jesus is useful to him, but he's not Lord. Jesus is an interesting teacher who can perform miraculous signs for Nicodemus, but he's not got the reins of Nicodemus's life. And when the pressure comes, they will bail on him. They will bail. Friends, if Jesus is only useful to you at the minute, you won't stay with him for the long term. Now just think about the struggles that you've gone through in the last 2 years. Going through today, I don't know. Think about them. Was the wind blowing around? Is the wind blowing around? Are you changing? Is he transforming you? Are you becoming more patient? More able to love difficult people? Are you increasingly looking for ways that you could serve others? Or do you still come here expecting others to serve you? Is the wind blowing? Or if you're honest, is there little growth, little change? See, this is one way that you know that you're born again. Apples appear rather than oranges. See, the difference between a born-again person and someone like Nicodemus is, Nicodemus only wants Jesus to do stuff for them, and only ever comes to Jesus in a crisis and slightly angry that their life has been interrupted. A born-again, Nicodemus kind of holds the reins, if you like, but a born-again person is always asking Jesus to change them. You've got the reins, and no matter how painful life gets, I want you to transform me. I need you to transform me. You need to keep the reins in this moment because I've got no control. See, has there been a supernatural planting of God's Spirit at the base of your heart, giving you a whole new direction? Now, I take it with a talk like this that some of you are like me and my wife, When we talked about this morning, both of us said that when you hear a talk like this, you start to panic, start to feel afraid at what Jesus says, start to feel a little bit scared. Am I in? Can I see the wind? Am I changing enough? You sort of feel provoked and panicky that you might not be born again, worried that you might not be in. Friends, if you're scared by what Jesus says, that is the wind blowing. It is the wind blowing. You would not feel like that if the wind were not blowing in your heart, if the Spirit were not at work. That would not be your question. You remember that from chapter 3, the end of chapter 3. Just flick over. Everyone who does evil, chapter 3, verse 20, hates the light, won't come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Why? So that everyone can see how great they are? No. So that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. It's what the Spirit does. It brings light, it exposes, and it feel afraid, but it's only the Spirit that does that. No, if you're sat here feeling panicked, rejoice. Apples. If you're indifferent to what you're hearing, if you're offended, be discouraged. You're not born again. The wind might not be blowing. Jesus is uncomfortable, isn't he? He won't let us off the hook. He keeps pressing and pressing Nicodemus until we get to that question in verse 9. How? How? If I need to be born again, I can't do it myself. How can these things be? Jesus says, it's wonderful. What do we have to do? What do we have to do? Look down at verse 14. What do you have to do? I'm not afraid of silence. What do you have to do? Sorry?
Repent.
Does it say that? Where does it say that? Chapter 3, verse 14. What do you have to do? Come on. Look. Look. Just look. Look up. Look at the sun. That's it. Nothing. You don't do anything. Anyone can look. You just look. Nicodemus should have known better. If he knew his Old Testament, he would have known that the Spirit needs to bring life. If he knew his Old Testament, he'd know the story about how Moses lifted up a snake and how the people who had been bitten by the snake and were going to die because of the poison in their hearts and in their veins, to get physical life, all they had to do was look at the snake and God would rescue them, to teach them that they're not the center of reality. God is the center of reality. He's the rescuer. God shows in that story in Numbers 21, if you want to look at it later, how the Israelites, how unhappy he was with them. So he sends these poisonous snakes. The people get sick and some of them die. Then they go to God for help in their peril. And God says, well, Moses, just lift up a snake on a pole. If you look at it, you'll live physical health straight away, instantly. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, that's all you have to do to be born again. Get your eyes off yourself and look up. You've got to see that the poison of self-obsession in your body is killing you. All you have to do this morning is look up. Some of you are looking in this morning, even as I speak, saying, do I have enough faith? Am I working hard enough? Do people like me enough? Do I belong here? Stop looking in. Stop it. And look out and look up to Christ. See him lifted up on a cross. See him taking the bullet that had your name written on it. See the poison convulsing him instead of you. See the judgment falling on him instead of you. See the curse destroying him instead of you. See him saying, I will take the fever into myself and be convulsed so that you can have life so that you can have the Spirit transform and change you. The only thing you have to do is look. All you need is nothing. And that's the hardest thing to have. Friends, if you're getting scared by Jesus, go to him this morning. Just look at him, dying for you on the cross. We're going to share in communion in a moment, and it's a great way. It's a great way to express our confidence and our trust in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you need to look at him again afresh today and say, this week, you know, I've just been so self-obsessed, self-absorbed. I just need to look again. But for some of you, maybe it's the first time. I don't take it for granted that, well, if Jesus is right here, and I think he is, it could be that we've been in church a long, long time, looking like Nicodemus, but the wind's never blown. If that's you this morning, look up. Join in communion. Feast on Christ by faith. We're going to sing. Hannah's going to teach us a song. We'll sing the first verse and chorus of a song, and then we'll join in. Why not use this song as a time to reflect and to pray, and then we'll share communion together. So they'll sing the first verse and chorus, and then we'll start the song again. So do join in.